They come to be encouraged on Sundays, remembering those things, and the way in which we sing and pray, and the reading of God's word and its preached word. So turn your eyes to Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 25. Here Paul is speaking from prison about the hope that he himself has in Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Father in heaven, we take a moment to thank you for your word, to thank you for the life of Paul, to thank you for the illumination that your Spirit gave him, even as Christ himself blinded him, that he might cry out, "My Lord." We ask the same thing today, Father, that you would do such a work in each of our lives that we would see correctly, that you would lift those shades, those things that cause us to see inappropriately, that we would see the wonder of who Christ is, that indeed we, like Paul, would say to live is Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I told you earlier that we would get out right on time, for the most part, ending with a hymn that's going to cause our eyes to see clearly the wonder of who Christ is. This message is a charge to those men who moments ago were standing before you, but it's not simply for them, it's for all of us. Paul, in this incredible passage, is seeking to bring comfort to the people of Philippi who are concerned that he's in prison. But he tells them this amazing thing, that his life is, it's about Christ. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That phrase that Paul speaks is one of the greatest phrases in all of Scripture, and one of the greatest phrases ever spoken by a man. "For me to live is Christ." For a few minutes today and then next week, I'm going to be unpacking what is it that Paul really means by this. "For me to live is Christ." What Paul is saying is that Christ is life, and Christ is living. Christ is life, and Christ is living. There's nothing greater than Christ. And so the question that this passage begs is that, are we like Paul in proclaiming the same thing? Is your life really about Jesus? Is he the passion of your life? Or like so many who certainly want to have eternal life, you treat Jesus as if he's a seasoning, a good seasoning, good flavor and good eternal security, but I sprinkle him on my life. A little bit here, a little bit there, depending where I am. But that's not Jesus. That's not what it means to be a follower of Christ. Paul is saying that it is all Christ. Christ is everything. My life is not segmented into parts that are about Christ and parts that aren't about Christ. He is the way I parent. He is the way I work. He is the way I serve. He is everything. For me to live is Christ. So here Paul sits in prison, knowing that the gospel is being advanced even as he is there, confident that he is going to be bold, confident that the people are going to be bold around him. And so this morning I challenged the men last hour to remember who he is, even by asking the question, is it true of you? Is it true of you men? Is it true of me? Is it true of all of us that Christ is the passion? He is the one true thing. He really is all that matters. We're a congregation among many that constantly needs reminded that he is it. He is everything. Now, I don't know how many of the men this morning, when they were younger, 6, 10, 12, even 15, 18, dreamed of a day when they would stand before a congregation like this and others would lay hands on them and ordain them and install them to an office. I certainly didn't have that dream. My dream was like most boys. I dreamed first of being a fireman. I wanted to be, and I still do really want to be a fireman. I love that. Policeman, pilot, architect. Those were the passions of my life, each in different stages. Architecture kicked in fifth grade. And from fifth grade to my freshman year of college, that's what I wanted to be. It wasn't what the aptitude test told me I would be good at. Do you remember those tests? Maybe your sophomore or junior year or even senior year of high school. You take a test that says, yes, you have many passions, but you also have limitations. So this is what you will be good at. I took that test my junior year. I couldn't wait to see what would be returned. What would these experts say after studying my personality, my passions, my gifts, and my weaknesses? What would I be good at? Well, fireman didn't come. Architect didn't come. Pilot didn't come. Number one, and overwhelmingly number one, was farmer. In the last hour, there was a farmer amongst us. I said, I don't mean any offense, and I don't. None at all. I think it would be great to be a farmer. If I can't drive a big fire truck, it would be fun to drive something that's really green. Farmer. You know, in many ways, a pastor is a farmer. Have you ever noticed what's underneath this pulpit? Do you see what's coming up out of the cast iron? It's wheat. In many ways, a pastor and an elder is a farmer, taking seed and throwing it. Not sure what's going to happen, but praying that it would go deep. And over the long haul of a man and a woman's life, it would grow. Fruit would be there. But you know, I can't make fruit grow. None of our elders can make fruit grow. The only way fruit can grow is if a person abides in Jesus. In John 15, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't bear fruit. You can't. So many Christians think, you know, I can just buy fake fruit and tape it on. And then I look as if I'm a fruitful Christian. It's not real. It won't work. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. What does that mean for us as a body? And what does it mean for the men who are leading us? Well, it means that apart from Christ, you can't be a good deacon. Apart from Christ, you can't be a wise elder. Apart from Christ, you can't be a fruitful member of his body. But he has done everything necessary that we who abide in him can have fruit. Fruit that the world sees and knows there's something different. Robert Murray McShaney, a famous Puritan, an incredible man of faith, asked this question once. He said, what is it that my congregation needs most from me? There are many ways to answer that question. But his answer, what my congregation needs most from me is my personal holiness. Men, we need you to abide, to live in God's grace, to stay so connected to Christ that you have a passion that is like Paul's that says, for me to live is Christ. But so many things will get in the way. So many things will seek to be the primary passion of your life. And be careful. Many of the things that will seek to get in the way won't be bad things. They will be good things. But good things are so often the enemy of the great. John Piper says the greatest enemy of a hunger for God is not poison. It's apple pie. It's not the X-rated video. It's the primetime dribble of triviality we drink in every night. And suddenly, good things can consume us. And we're no longer hungry for the great. This body, we need one another. We need one another to live lives in which we're abiding in Christ. And the fruit is so present. Love is one of those fruits which we've looked at for the past many weeks. Paul is speaking with confidence about the advancement of the gospel. Paul didn't dream of being in a church in Philippi where he was defending the name of Jesus Christ. Paul had no idea that he would be used by God to write 13 books of the Bible, which Philippians is one. But here he is. He speaks in chapter 3 of Philippians, essentially of what the dream of his life was about. Perhaps the dream that his parents even had for him. If you have your Bible open, just turn to the next page. Chapter 3, beginning in the second part of verse 4. Listen to how Paul describes his life. He's bragging about that which he could say about his own flesh. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Don't let that escape you. A persecutor of the church. The man writing this letter was killing Christians. His zeal was to destroy the church. He was on his way to make sure that work was continuing. But something happened. As to righteousness, he goes on, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. We're going to look at this weeks from now in more detail. But Paul essentially saying this, I was on my way to make sure this church of Christ did not move forward. Acts 9 records the story of the light of Christ blinding him. And there he cries out, my Lord. And for much time he spent understanding who the person was. And now he can say from a jail cell to encourage this church at Philippi, I'm okay. I'm okay. Because for me to live is Christ. Christ is the passion of my life. He is life and he is living. This morning, I just simply bring this question to every man who stood before you and to everyone who is here. Is that true of your life? Is that the desire of your heart? Is your life summed up by that phrase, to live is Christ? We all know the answer. The answer this side of heaven is if God does such a work in us, that could become true. But we fall short. And when we fall short, we're reminded of a Savior who has washed us clean. Is that the passion of your life? Are there things in your life that are more important than Jesus? Sure there are. Confess those to the Lord and live. If you, like me and so many, long to cling to the things of this earth as if this is life, we are not living. We're not living. Living is when we see that Christ is everything. To live is Christ. To live is Christ.